towards us, that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him, hearing his love. Not that we loved you, Lord, but that you first loved us and gave your Son as a propitiation for our sin. Father, as we gather together this morning, may your word be granted entrance into our hearts, that we might be changed by it. Father, may you be glorified in having many sons unto yourself, as we have been set apart to be yours. Please walk within our hearts, walk within our lives, that we might live through Jesus. Grant us the blessing and the joy, Father, of being a person filled with your Spirit and walking in the way of the Spirit, we pray this morning. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. The Lord is good. I know we are all settled in our seats, but if you'll indulge me, you know, Brother Bumi likes to shake things up. Let's just fill the seats in the forward. Social distancing. Ah, they'll be happy now. All right. All right, social distancing. Okay. One day God will finish this social distancing. We'll have spiritual distancing again. Amen. Amen. We bless the Lord for how he has led us through another week. We are all gathered together to worship. As we thank God for all those who are worshiping with us in spirit from home, may the Lord bless you also. Amen. Amen. Last week, we were looking at the topic of the twin called Esau, in light of the blessings of the firstborn. As we read of Esau in the book of Hebrews chapter 12, we were left with a warning, as we were left with examples throughout the word of God. In this walk to which we have been called, we are left an example about Esau, that we should not be as a profane person. In another version, it says a sexually immoral person like Esau, who for a morsel of soup and bread, he willingly just gave up his birthright. God has called us as his children. God has done something within the life of each and every one of us to bring in us into his family. And we also talk about not holding profane that which God has called sacred, because it's important for us to know that which is profane, that which is sacred from that which is profane. And we, as we read in the book of Romans, that we walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. The man that walks after the Spirit is no longer a person who is ruled by their senses. The person who walks by the Spirit is no longer a person who is ruled by their senses. Esau was a man who was ruled by his senses. Esau was a man who was ruled by his passions, by his lusts. And that should not be the life of somebody who is a Christian, called of God, separate, set apart. Now, we're going to look at something, another life. Before we look at that, the conclusion last week was that for us to live in Christ, we must be people of faith, because we saw how the name of Esau wasn't mentioned in those who were people of faith that were mentioned in Hebrews 11. And so we are left with an example. People who will follow God have to be people who believe in him, who are led not by their senses, but led by faith to following the things of the Spirit. Though we don't see him, yet we believe. We haven't touched him, we haven't tasted physically, but we still believe him. That is what faith is. What he has said in his word, we didn't see anybody write it down, yet we believe it. Not only believe it, we live by it. That is faith. Faith is not bereft of obedience also, because they all go together. So when it comes to life in the spirits, where we talk about the person who is holy, and holy is the same thing we've been talking about. There's some things that are sacred, there's some things that are profane. You hold on to that which is holy because you yourself have been set apart by God to be holy. Obedience to God. Faith before God. It says, without faith, we cannot do what? We cannot please him. Without holiness, we cannot do what? See him. So they all go together in the life of a Christian. By obeying him, we know we love him. So we're going to look at the life of another saint, which interestingly is very, very interesting life. And he's mentioned in the what we call the Faith Hall of Fame in Hebrews 11. His name is mentioned there. But, you know, interestingly, when I was studying this, I didn't know that there were some people who said that it was a mistake that his name was there. Some pastors actually say that. We're going to look at the life of a man called Samson. Let's open to the book of Judges, chapter. It starts from Judges 12, but we go to chapter 13 and read about the life of Samson. Judges chapter 13. And in reading Judges, there's some things we have to judge by ourselves. Judges 13, and I'll read from verse 1. And the children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of the Philistines 40 years. Sometimes if you want to ask yourself, why was God so, you know, why did he punish the children of Israel like that? That verse 1 tells you a lot. They did evil in sight of the Lord, not once, not twice, not thrice, again and again and again. So this was one of those agains. And God gave them to the hand of the Philistines for 40 years. And there was a certain man of Zorah, of the family of the Danites, whose name was Manoah, and his wife was barren and bore not. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto the woman and said unto her, behold, now thou art barren and bearest not, but thou shalt conceive and bear a son. Now therefore, beware, I pray thee. Drink not wine. Sorry, let me go to a simpler version. Because me, I like reading King James. But sometimes when you are reading it to other people, it sounds... So, I'll read from the NLT here. Okay, Judges 13. Again, so from verse 1 again. This is New Living Translation. Again, the Israelites did evil in the Lord's sight. So the Lord handed them over to the Philistines, who oppressed them for 40 years. In those days, a man named Manoah from the tribe of Dan lived in the town of Zorah. His wife was unable to become pregnant, and they had no children. The angel of the Lord appeared to Manoah's wife and said, even though you have been unable to have children, you will soon become pregnant and give birth to a son. So be careful. You must not drink wine or any other alcoholic drink, nor eat any forbidden food. You will become pregnant and give birth to a son, and his hair must never be cut, for he will be dedicated to God as a Nazirite from birth. He will be dedicated to God as a what? Nazirite from birth. He will begin to rescue Israel from the Philistines. The woman ran and told her husband, "A man of God appeared to me. He looked like one of the God's angels, terrifying to see. I didn't ask where he was from, and he didn't tell me his name. But he told me, 'You will become pregnant and give birth to a son. You must not drink wine or any other alcoholic drink, nor eat any forbidden food. For your son will be dedicated to God as a Nazirite from the moment of his birth until the day of his death.' Then Manoah prayed to the Lord, saying, 'Lord, please let the man of God come back to us again and give us more instructions about this son who is to be born.' God answered Manoah's prayer, and the angel of God appeared once again to his wife, and she was sitting in the field, but her husband Manoah was not with her. So she quickly ran and told her husband, 'The man who appeared to me the other day is here again.' Manoah ran back with his wife and asked, 'Are you the man who spoke to my wife the other day?' 'Yes, I am.' 'Yes,' he replied, 'I am.' So Manoah asked him, 'When your words come true, what kind of rules should govern the boy's life and work?' The angel of the Lord replied, 'Be sure your wife follows the instruction I give her. She must not eat grapes or raisins, drink wine or any other alcoholic drink, or eat any forbidden food.' Then Manoah said to the angel of the Lord, 'Please stay here until we can prepare a young goat for you to eat.' 'I will stay,' the angel of the Lord replied, 'but I will not eat anything. However, you may prepare a burnt offering as a sacrifice to the Lord.' Manoah didn't realize it was the angel of the Lord. Then Manoah asked the angel of the Lord, 'What is your name? For when all is come true, we want to honor you. Why do you ask my name?' The angel of the Lord replied, 'It is too wonderful for you to understand. Then Manoah took a young goat and a grain offering and offered it on a rock as a sacrifice to the Lord. And as Manoah and his wife watched, the Lord did an amazing thing. As the flames from the altar shot up towards the sky, the angel of the Lord ascended in the fire. When Manoah and his wife saw this, they fell with their faces to the ground. The angel did not appear again to Manoah and his wife. Manoah finally realized it was the angel of the Lord. And he said to his wife, 'We will certainly die, for we have seen God.' But his wife said, 'If the Lord were going to kill us, he wouldn't have accepted our burnt offering and grain offering. He wouldn't have appeared to us and told us these wonderful things and done these miracles.' When her son was born, she named him Samson. And the Lord blessed him as he grew up. And the Spirit of the Lord began to stir him while he lived in Manoah Dan, which is located between the towns of Zorah and Eshtaol." So here we see the beginning of the life of Samson. And as we said, the Lord commissioned him to the vow of being a Nazirite. A Nazirite. Now, in the book of Numbers, God gave the children of Israel the opportunity to, for a season, take an oath upon themselves, the oath of the Nazirite. And what the oath of the Nazirite entailed was that, one, they could not eat anything that was born out of grapes. So whether you made fermented wine from grapes, whether you had dried grapes called raisins, or fresh grapes in the field, they could not eat anything that was from grapes, number one. Number two, the oath of the Nazirites, they could not cut their hair. Their hair had to be uncut. So for the life of Samson, or until Samson met with somebody, which will next thing we'll go on to, his hair was never cut from his birth. You know, we see some people in this sect called the Rastafarians or Rastafarians. You know, they try to practice this oath of the Nazarite in which they don't cut their hair and their hair is matted and comes into locks. That was what a Nazarite was. The third thing about a Nazarite was that they were not to touch any dead body. They were not to come in contact with any dead body. And so the oath of the Nazarite was such that the Nazarite was consecrated unto God. Whether by the oath of the person wanting to take the oath of the Nazarite or by God ordering them, like he did for Samson here, God, through his angel, told the parents of Samson that this child will be dedicated to God and he will be a Nazarite all his days. So being a Nazarite was somebody who was consecrated unto God. Does anybody know any other Nazarite in the Bible? Well, they say John the Baptist, but yeah, might be. But there was one other one that was very distinct.
Jesus of Nazareth.
Mother made the oath that he will serve you all the days of his life.
Samuel.
Yeah, they say John the Baptist is also a Nazarite.
But Samuel.
The two main ones that we know for sure, they were Nazarites. Samuel and Samson. You know, interestingly, well, John the Baptist also, their mothers were barren. God, through an angel, came to them and talked to them, and they gave birth, and that was it. So these were separated unto God. Now, as Samson grew, he began to do many things because there was something about the life of Samson which was very different, in that there was a gift God gave him by his consecration unto God for a special purpose. And the gift God gave him, because the mission God gave unto Samson was that Samson was going to deliver his people from the Philistines. That was the mission that God gave him. And that was a message to his mother, that Samson was going to deliver his people from the Philistines. Remember the Philistines? They've been oppressing the children of Israel because of their sin for 40 years. And now God did it, that their time of deliverance had come. If you read the book of Judges, right from chapter 1, there was something about this time in the life of Israel. And the passage that talked about it precisely was the passage that said that everybody in Israel, they did what was right in their own eyes. Everybody did what was right in their own eyes. When everybody becomes a law unto themselves, it is a time of chaos. It is a time of anarchy. Because nobody now worshiped God in the way God wanted to be worshiped any longer. What was right, if you wanted to worship God bowing to Molech or bowing to whatever Ashtaroth pole, everybody was just doing what was right in their own eyes. In a way, it talks of the times in which we live now. We are seeing anarchy. We are seeing wars. We are seeing disobedience. We are seeing a lack of love. We are seeing so many things in the times in which we live today. So, this was the time in which Samson lived, just towards the end of the time of, I think Samson was considered the last of the judges. And towards the end of the life of Samson, the Lord also gave his anointing to that young boy called Samuel. And Samuel, in his own way, God's anointing upon his life made him a prophet. So we're looking at the life of Samson today. Samson, initially, we began to see many things about his life in the deliverance of Israel. He routed the Philistines. He will go to the Philistines in battle, defeat them, kill them, use the jawbone of an ass to wipe them out. There was a time where he went there was a gate that confronted him, the gate of the city. You should know how big those gates are. Samson, in his strength, took the gate and took it with him on his journey home. You know, that was the kind of person Samson was. But there was something about Samson which, you know, what is the English word for alebu? A flaw, thank you. A vice. There was a shortcoming in the life of Samson, which was not very different from the life of Esau. Esau's own wahala was food. Samson's own wahala was lust, sexual lust. Because Samson could not see a beautiful woman and let her go. That was the problem of Samson. Let's open to Judges 16. And we'll see something about what happened to Samson. You know, God had given the children of Israel his own decree that they could not marry anybody in this land that he was sending the people out of the Canaanites, the Moabites, the Philistines. They could not marry of them. God had already told them. But these were the very same people, just like Esau, that the eyes of Samson was on. Judges 16. And I'll read from verse 1. One day, Samson went to the Philistine town of Gaza and spent the night with the prostitutes. Word soon spread that Samson was there, so the men of Gaza gathered together and waited all night at the town gates. They kept quiet during the night, saying to themselves, "When the light of morning comes, we will kill him." But Samson stayed in bed only until midnight. Then he got up, took hold of the doors of the town gates, including the two posts, and lifted them up, bar and all. He put them on his shoulders and carried them all the way to the top of the hill across from Hebron. Some time later, Samson fell in love with a woman named Delilah. Delilah was a Philistine, mind you. Samson fell in love with a woman called Delilah, who lived in the valley of Shorek. The rulers of the Philistines went to her and said, "Entice Samson to tell you what makes him so strong, and how he can be overpowered and tied up securely. Then each of us will give you 1,100 pieces of silver." So Delilah said to Samson, "Please tell me what makes you strong and what it will take to tie you up securely." Samson replied, "If I were tied with 7 new bowstrings that have not been dried, I will become as weak as anyone else." So the Philistine rulers brought Delilah 7 new bowstrings, and she tied Samson up with them. She had hidden some men in one of the inner rooms of her house, and she cried out, "Samson, the Philistines have come to capture you." But Samson snapped the bowstrings as a piece of string snaps when it is burned by fire. So the secret of his strength was not discovered. And on, Delilah tried to find the source of Samson's strength until we get to, let's go to verse 18. Sorry. Let's go to verse 15. Okay. Verse 15. Judges 16, verse 15. Then Delilah pouted. You know what it means to pout? You haven't told me this strength. It's not of your strength. You know, women know how to pout. I didn't say that. Then Delilah pouted. "How can you tell me I love you when you don't share your secrets with me? You've made fun of me 3 times now, and you still haven't told me what makes you strong." She tormented him with her nagging day after day until he was sick to death of it. Finally, Samson shared his secret with her. "My hair has never been cut," he confessed, "for I was dedicated to God as a Nazirite from birth. If my head was shaven, my strength would leave me and I would become as weak as anyone else. Delilah realized he had finally told her the truth. So she sent for the Philistine rulers. "Come back one more time," she said, "for he has finally told me his secret." So the Philistine rulers returned with the money in their hands. Delilah lulled Samson to sleep with his head in her lap. And then she called in a man to shave off the locks, the 7 locks of his hair. In this way, she began to bring him down, and his strength left him. Then she cried out, "Samson, the Philistines have come to capture you." When he woke up, he thought, "I will do as I did before and shake myself free." But he didn't realize the Lord had left him. So the Philistines captured him and gouged out his eyes. They took him to Gaza, where he was bound with bronze chains and forced to grind grain in the prison. But before long, his hair began to grow back. Let's open to the book of Hebrews in the New Testament. Let's go to Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11. And let's go to verse 32. Hebrews 11, 32. And the writer of Hebrews says, "And what shall I say more? For the time will fail me to tell of Gideon, of Barak, of who? Of who? Samson, and of Jephthah, of David, and Samuel, and of the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouth of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead, raised to life again. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection." Now, when we read the life of Samson, you know, we can see why some people will say it was a mistake for Samson's name to be added to this, you know, illustrious list of people that we see in Hebrews 11. But one thing we have to realize, as I was saying last week, that everybody written in this Hebrews 11, it wasn't because there were people who were perfectly sinless, who had kept the law perfectly, who had done everything perfectly. Everybody, when you go back to the Old Testament to read about their lives, there's something about us we can identify with. You know, as the Bible will say, that they were like people of like passions like us. David was mentioned, but David was the person who sent Uriah to his death because of his lustful attitude towards, or his lust for Bathsheba. Abraham was mentioned. Wasn't Abraham the person who, through a Lord, it's been so long, maybe we can cut corners and have the concubine, and through him, Ishmael came. And we know the story of what Ishmael has done to the world. So, every story we read here wasn't somebody who was supernatural. In this, when the annals of history is written, because this is what we will see as the life of the person, it is not what you did out of faith, but it is what you did in faith that God recognizes. And that is what I see about the life of Samson. Samson was a flawed man, no doubt about it. You know, but why would people argue, oh, it was a mistake? That when we read the life of Samson, what was there to emulate? There's very little there to emulate, but there was one thing at the very end. At the very end, Samson knew where his strength was from. You know, when things are going well for us as Christians, sometimes we tend to begin to live like we have everything in control by ourselves. And we don't say it. Sometimes it can be unconscious. Sometimes it can be unconscious because your dependence on God is always correlated with your need to look for Him. Your dependence on God is correlated on your wanting to spend time with Him. Your dependence on God is correlated to you calling upon Him. But sometimes we get to the place where calling upon God will now be a second thought rather than the first thing. The enjoyment we had in our precious times with God now takes second place. Samson was a person who was flawed. But then at the very end, do you know what he did? He called upon God. He said, Lord, one more time, give me this strength. And what the purpose of God's Samson's life that God told his parents that he will do, he fulfilled it, even at the very end. He had been fulfilling it, even as though being a flawed man. He had been fulfilling it. But at the very end, it was like when a person comes to a place, you know, when you read of somebody like King Saul, God told him that, look, if you marry this foreign women, they will take your eyes away from God. Saul did not want to marry any foreign woman, Abby. Right? He didn't marry any foreign woman. King Saul. Solomon, sorry. Not Saul. King Solomon. He didn't. Saul even multiplies his own by 1,000. You know? So the thing is that when God looks at us, if you read the story of Saul, King Solomon, sorry, it's as if at the very end, when you read the book of Ecclesiastes, Solomon, it's as if he realized, look, I've been there. I've done it. If it's what God told me not to do, I did it. But this is the conclusion. This is the conclusion. It's as if a change, them coming to God, back to God, happened. When in the strength of youth, when you have money, you have strength, you do all you need to do. You all do all what you want to do. You know, God tells you not to do this, you do it. God tells you not to go there, you go there. And then at the very end, you now come to you, wisdom. Ah, what God has been saying all along is very true. Is very true. I can be foolish as a youth, but I should not be foolish as an old man. So in the life of Esau, we saw a man ruled by his passions. Even in the life of Samson, to an extent, we saw a man ruled by his passions. But there's one difference, and we would not have known that difference except the book of Hebrews gives us that insight into the lives of these men. That Samson, even with what we read about him, was a man of faith. For David, we can even say that, oh, okay, you know, David did wrong, but he repented. And we still saw him following after God. You know, the beauty of this Christian walk for me, the beauty of this Christian walk for me, is that we have examples of people who are very much like us. Though flawed, still strengthened by God, by faith. Because you see, the work we walk in doing right before God, it is not because there's anything good in us to do right. It is even God that sustains us by faith. You know, he says that faith, not being of ourselves, It is of God. The faith we have in God is not even of ourselves. It is that God has done something within us. So to author our faith, to finish our faith, it is not because we know how to do it right. We can never see anybody and say, ah, I am better than that person because he's done that and done that. But for God, we too will go that way. We cannot see something and say, I can't do that. It's only a man who hasn't walked to old age yet that will beat his chest and say, me, I can't go that way. God sustains us. When our story is written at the very end, the story that we had faith in God, it will not be because we did it. There's nothing we have to boast that, yes, I did it. But we'll be able to say, God sustained me. God helped me. When I was about to go in this way, direction that was wrong, he prevented me. That is the story of Samson. The very end also tells us something about his life. Though he was a man who had flaws, who had our labels, who had shortcomings, but he was still a man of faith. He was still a man of faith. When we set our eyes to gaze upon Zion, to walk this walk, there will be times where our shortcomings will show. For some, their shortcomings will not show. But as the Bible let us know, it is better for our shortcomings, for us to deal with it before God, before we get there. Because for some people, their shortcomings might not show. You might say, brother, this person is real Christian. But what you are covering up on the down, it says it will go before you. God is the one who helps us. God is the one who sustains us. God is the one who helps us to run this race. You know, and like I said, the beauty for me I see is that when your story is written, like it's written in Hebrews, it's not your shortcomings that is listed. It's what God has done through you. It's what God has helped you to do that is listed. That is the only reason why we can stand before God unashamed. Not because you can build yourself and say, yes, I have done it. Nobody can. Nobody can. It is because he has done it through us. He has done it through us. He has lived his life through us. What shall we now do? Let us live as people who are surrendered unto him on a daily basis, knowing that without him, we can do nothing. The more I read the story of these people, you know, yes, they were people of faith. But there was so much about their lives, though. There was so much about these people's lives. And they were just people like us. Just people like us. But all in all of it, they still trusted God. They still held on to God. There were people who still repented before God. There are people who, rather than let their sins be hidden, they said, God, look, I have done it. This is who I am. Have mercy. Have mercy. And that is what it means to be a person of faith. Person of faith. Without faith, we cannot please God. Faith is also in when you come before God, and we've said it many times, when we come from God and we ask God, God, deal with my heart, because I know there's something wrong within me that we believe God can do it, and God does it. So what am I leaving us with, brothers and sisters? When we read the Bible, when we read the life of the saints, we can definitely see ourselves in it. But one thing I want to leave us with, let us be people who, no matter what, looking unto Jesus, how does he put it? the author and finisher of our faith. Looking unto Jesus. Looking unto Jesus. He's the person who started it. He's the person who called us. He's the person who will work it through us. He's the person who will finish it through us. That is the faith that we have in God. That he who has started this good work in us is able to do it, to complete it. So you never come to a place where you say that, I can do it of myself. I'm able in myself to do it. You can say, consider yourself better than anybody. When you're a person of faith, you would never. You would never. Jesus, it's all about him. You know, when the Bible says that all things were created by him, through him, and for him. We ourselves, we have been created for him. That nothing, including each and every one of us, will be a part of him in this whole story and race in which we are running. May the Lord continually help us. Amen. Amen. One day, books will be open, just like this story was open for everybody to see. Sister Shade's name will be written. Brother Wale's name will be written. Sister Kemi's name will be written. And the only thing you will see that you will see there is what you have done in faith. Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the beauty of your word, that we see characters within it that we identify with as people who, though flawed in their ways, they never stop believing, they never stop pursuing, they never stop obeying. Lord, you could count them as your own and not be ashamed to be associated with them. In like manner, Lord, we join with that great cloud of witnesses who have gone before us, praying, Lord, that you will sustain our faith in you. There may be times when we doubt. Because of doubts, we walk in ways that are unbelieving. Never leave us to our own ways, O Lord. Help us always to come back to you. Your word tells us you are the author and finisher of our faith. You are the one who started. While we were in sin, you called us. We cannot now leave you and say that we are anything of ourselves. But daily, Lord, we come to you. Help us in our work to be faithful to you, to place our eyes upon the unseen. The same thing that these ones we talk about, you by grace you caused them to see. Lord, may we behold the eternal so that we will have a course, no matter what may come, to always run this race, O Lord, fully assured that you who have started it, you will complete it. Father, we thank you. We bless you, Lord. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.